I do greet you in Jesus' name. Blessing to be gathered together in this way. It's the joy to be gathered together. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read a passage and then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we could just bow our heads and pray together. Eternal Father, as we are gathered here in the precious name of Jesus, we do thank you, Father, for this opportunity, this day together, Father, this day of just gathering together, of worshiping you and looking into your word together, Father. And we just invite your presence here. We pray that we could rightly divide your word, Father, that we could rightly understand it, that it could speak to our hearts, that we might grow thereby. We pray for your blessing upon our assembly here, that the peace and grace and power of your Spirit would be here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, so just want to thank you, brothers, for the things that were shared already this morning. It's been a blessing being here. On Tuesday evening, at the discussion, we had mentioned that we would speak on baptism this morning, and so we'd like to endeavor to do that. So, but I was thinking, reading this passage this morning, verse 1 here, what are your thoughts? Maybe you could just join in here for a moment. What are your thoughts on the word vocation? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Any thoughts on that word vocation? I didn't look it up, so I'm just. What are your thoughts?
Calling.
Any other words?
Career.
Purpose. Any other words? So, let's define it. What is it then? So if it's a calling or career or purpose that we should be walking worthy of, then what is it? I've been thinking about it. You haven't been, so go ahead. Were you going to say something? Christians, right? Go ahead.
Apostles of Jesus Christ.
Christians. Little Christs. It's the definition of a Christian. That you would walk worthy, and it goes along with what Matthew was sharing here, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it tells us why, because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Powerful meditations there we could probably spend a lot of time on, but it's encouraging to me this morning. It just encouraged my heart this morning, just that we'd walk worthy. Policemen governors, positions of authority, when they are appointed, they're given a charge and a calling, and there's an expectation of walking in a certain way to walk worthy of this. Now many times they fall short of that, and then it's a, but that's why it's a great scandal or whatever when they don't, because there's an expectation that they should. Amen. I mean there's an expectation that they should be. You've been given a position of authority, or you've been elected to this responsibility. And along with, so there's an expectation that you would walk worthy of that. And so when you can make this whatever you will, but there's an expectation that, at least in this country, there would be an assumed expectation, I'm not sure that everybody expects it anymore, that they would not be corrupt, that they're not do things under the table, and that they're not, but that they're walking worthy of, that would have been at one time at least the expectation. Maybe not, maybe today it's kind of assumed that they're not. I don't know, but you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that was an encouragement to me this morning. The Lord continue to work in our lives in that way. But the focus of the message this morning would be verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's a well-known verse, as many people can quote it that wouldn't be able to find it in their Bibles necessarily. But it's a verse that gets used a lot. We'd like to look at it a little bit this morning. And so if I speak on these things this morning, I realize that there may be some questions. I don't anticipate that I'll cover everything. I'm not necessarily even going to endeavor to do that. I'd like to keep this very simple, but if you have questions that aren't covered, maybe after the message, if you would want to jot them down, we could just, in the open time, we could just talk about it, and see if, just have the invite the Lord to minister to our hearts here today. So we have here. I was planning to just focus more on the one baptism, but the rest of the verse here goes with that, and so we'd like to look at all three of those, which is why I'm saying that I probably won't get everything covered that I should. But one Lord, Jesus, by name, amen? One Lord. But I'd like to... maybe a little illustration. Does the name in itself... I think you understand where I'm going here with this. The fact that we speak His name over something, does that make Him the Lord of it? Not necessarily. Brother Steve's shaking his head no. Jesus is Lord. Amen. But we're here with a free will, right? He's chosen to give us that. We're here. And so maybe to illustrate this morning, and I share these things this morning in light of our subject of baptism. If we had a band in here this morning, and we had drums, and we had a lot of noise, and And you can just picture all of that, a rock band. And but they would be using the name of Jesus here this morning and making a lot of noise. There'd be chaos. There'd be a lot of action. There'd be a lot of movement. There'd be some, you can just picture that. Would that sanctify it if they use the name of Jesus? Would that make it holy if they use the name of Jesus? Would that make it, would that mean that he is Lord of it if they would use his name? Now that's a pretty clear picture. We everyone's shaking their heads no, that wouldn't. That doesn't automatically make him Lord over it. He may actually have nothing to do with it. He might be far from it, though his name is being used. On the other side, what if we went with that to the other side? And we would picture a different scene. Solemn tunes. Very slow, maybe. Again, the name of Jesus being used. Does that mean that he's Lord of it in and of itself? Now that I say these things carefully this morning. But we're acknowledging that using the name of Jesus does not in and of itself make him the Lord of it. In the first scenario, who is actually Lord of that scene? Who is actually the Lord of it? Could be demonic, very possibly, but for sure the flesh. Could be, very likely would be satanic. Could there be true seekers there? I would think so. That's possible. I'm not sure for how long, but we acknowledge that's possible. So, let me ask you a question this morning. How do we know if Jesus is Lord here? How do we know if Jesus is Lord here? That's a question we should be asking. Let's turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said these words. We're breaking in here. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently on that house and could not shake it, for he was found up on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the rain and the ruin of that house was great. So here Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So in response to my question, how do we know if Jesus is Lord here? There's only one answer to that. Is if we are willing to do the things that he says. If Romans 6 says that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Amen? And so when we have the will of God revealed to us, and now I'm not saying here today that we've always accomplished obeying it perfectly. That's not the point here. But the point is that there's a resistance in our hearts to the will of God. We've got, because maybe we've got some reason, whatever reason we put up, that's actually what's on the throne. No, we can't do that because whatever. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not things that I say? So that's very simple. Jesus, there is one Lord. But the point is here is that there are other things that men have in place of that are actually their Lord, though they may think it's Jesus. Is that right? You talk to people, and there's many people, they would tell you Jesus is my Lord, and yet that's not really where they're at. Matthew 7, again, the same as similar thought. Matthew 7, these are very familiar words here. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So these verses are used many times to make the point that no one actually knows. No one will actually know until judgment day whether or not they were in the will of God or not. These verses are many times used. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity is lawlessness. Though they cast out devils in his name, and though they did maybe had rock bands in his name, and maybe did many other things in his name, they never really intended to be obedient to him. They were lawless. When he called them to, when he tried to take them on from into a life of obedience, they stopped somewhere and they said, "No, we're not going there." Are we following that? That's ye that work iniquity. It's a lawless. There's a lawless spirit. They were never. They had never fully surrendered. Yet. These words were there, Lord, Lord. We have these words of doing things in the name of Jesus. So the point I'm trying to make here this morning is a very simple one. Not everything that is done in the name of Jesus is under his lordship. Not everything that is done in his name is necessarily sanctified by him or is necessarily approved of by him. And that goes for all of us. Doesn't do us any good this morning to think of the people with the rock bands and other groups of people. But for us here this morning, that applies to us this morning. A surrendered heart, a surrendered life. Okay. I'll have to move on here. There's a lot more that could be shared there. But we'd like to go on to one faith. So, trying to illustrate to us this morning that what is really meant here in this verse, which I think we know this, is that there is a true Lord. And we could, if the words, and I don't want to add words to the Bible. That's not my heart. But it is implied here that there is one true Lord. There is one true faith. That's what's being implied here. Though the words are not there, and I'm not wanting to put them in there, there are many faiths. Is that right? I mean, there's many faiths. There's many people believe many different things. But what's being implied here is that there is a true faith. And we like to look at that just briefly this morning. There's many people claiming to have faith. God told me this. Well, God told me that. I believe it. God told me this. It's not that they don't actually believe that, perhaps, but is it the true faith that is being spoken of in the Scriptures? Is many times questionable. And faith, we tried to demonstrate this a few Sundays ago, so I won't go into that. But faith is a believing response to what God has said. It needs to have a basis. It's not just my idea. Well, I believe, and we fill in the blanks. Well, I believe, you know, and we can fill in the blanks. I believe, well, it may be true, may not, or it may be true that you actually believe it. Yes, that's possible. But true faith, true biblical faith, is a believing response to that which has basis, or that which God has spoken. That which God has given us as a basis for faith. Hopefully that makes sense. God has given us something that has foundation, that's sure and eternal, that's forever settled in heaven. It's fixed. It cannot move. It's eternal. And so we can. That's what faith is based on. True faith is based on that. You have in this world today, you have the name it and claim it idea. So if you claim this, or you speak positively over it, and if you truly believe in your heart that house that I've been driving by that I really want, and if I claim it in the name of Jesus, and if I really believe that I'll have it, it will happen. And that's called faith. And if it doesn't happen, it means you didn't have faith. But nowhere did God in His Word say that that house will be yours. There's no basis for that other than my idea or my... Now, there can be a leading of the Spirit of God that says maybe, you know, you should inquire about this house. Or I'm not throwing that out. I'm just... But this idea that's faith is a misconception. True faith is maybe is more difficult to explain, perhaps, is more evident by what it produces. It's easier to maybe, and so we'll look at some of that. True faith is childlike. It's trust. It's walking in obedience. If God has spoken it, then I will move forward on that, based on that. True faith is intended to be very simple. True faith is also a gift. We read that in Ephesians. It's accompanied by the Holy Ghost. So I have a few verses here that I'd like to read on this true faith. Here's a short list. And the question here is, you know, do I have true faith? Did I have true faith? I lost my place here. True faith brings us into fellowship with God and to where we become part of the family of God. We have this in John 1:12. As many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. True faith accomplishes that. True faith brings us into fellowship with God. Acts 13:39 says, by him all that believe are justified. True faith brings us into justification or peace with God. That's what faith does. We have that in Romans 3:24 as well. Faith, we have in 1 Peter, I'm just reading these, I'm not turning to them because for sake of time, we have this verse in 1 Peter, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. True faith is at odds with depression and discouragement. True faith overcomes those things. Though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. True faith, I have here, it affords a shield to the Christian. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's from Ephesians 6:16. True faith is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. True faith is able, doesn't mean that they don't happen, but true faith is able to overcome them. The fiery darts, and they can be many different things. It can be, you know, Matthew shared about, you know, in brotherhood, it can be, Satan is always shooting darts. Maybe about my brother. True faith overcomes those things. Darts of discouragement or despair or unbelief, or, you know, Satan's always shooting darts, but faith overcomes them. Faith continues to go back to the Word of God and engages with the Word of God. What is the truth? Faith continues to go back to this. It doesn't give in to those things. It doesn't go down with those things. It doesn't let those things take us down. Faith doesn't do that. Faith continues to move forward based on the Word of God. True faith puts an end to boasting. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:27. There's no pride in faith. We're not proud of all that's been done or accomplished. Or why? Because it was God. We believe that. It wasn't us. It wasn't my abilities. It wasn't my whatever. It was God. And faith puts an end to boasting. It's very practical. It wasn't me. If they're boasting, it's because there's a lack of faith. The Christian is guided through faith. We walk by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sorry. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. True faith, where there is faith, there's a willingness to endeavor to move forward based on what God has spoken, though we are unable to clearly see where all this will go. We heard a lot about that yesterday. It was very refreshing to me. Those of you that were at the wedding, it was very encouraging to me to look back and see what God was doing. May we apply that going forward. May we apply that going forward. The Christian is guided through faith. Believing God's word, he moves forward. We walk by faith, not by sight. Through faith, we are sanctified. in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. It is faith is the it's the word I'm looking for. Faith is the active ingredient. I could say that. The active ingredient in our sanctification. Believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith in the heart attaches us to the Word of God and the power that's therein. Faith, and through it we're sanctified. We are pulled apart from this world. We are pulled apart from sin and from the destruction of this world. And it it attaches us to God. True faith assures power. There's a promise here. Now I know we can maybe these words challenge us. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now maybe we can read that and immediately we think of someone being able to go out and demonstrate, do great demonstrations of whatever and doing great miracles, signs and wonders and all those things. That's not what I read here. I did at one time in my life. I read it that way. But what I read here is that there's overcoming power because we have faith. Faith attaches us to God, and God is working in our lives. And the things that seem big to us, maybe it's the things that are hindering us, the discouragements, the doubts, the fears, the wounds from the past, all of those things. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll overcome those things. They'll no longer hinder you. And those things are, many times, they're like huge mountains in front of us. What are we going to do about this? How's this going to, we can't get past it. Faith is the active ingredient, as I said before. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Have faith in God. I'm sharing these things this morning. This is what the Bible says about faith. This is the true faith. There's many people professing faith. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but an overcoming life, they somehow don't believe in an overcoming life. They don't believe in, like, these things are, it's just not, they're not, First John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. True faith overcomes the world. The world doesn't have a hold on someone who's walking by faith, because this is his direction. He has faith in it. And there's power. The power of the Holy Spirit is. So the world is unable to get a hold of him. Does that make sense? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And it's very simple. I'm just trying to make the point here. So with that in mind, we'd like to talk about baptism. Actually, before I go on, I have a martyr's mirror here, and if I read out of this today, it's not because I think this is equal with the Bible, but there's something in me that rejoices in being able to look back and to see historically what the faith looked like and how it was practiced and what men believed, and it's encouraging to me. So I hopefully this is not offensive to anyone. But in the Confession of Faith in the Martyr's Mirror, I appreciate it's very extensive, but they have a separate They have a separate article here of on saving faith, and I've appreciated this. So I'll just read a little bit here. I don't read the whole thing. We confess that saving faith is not a vain or hidden thing unborn in man. Nor does it consist in us having a historical knowledge derived from the Holy Scriptures, and that we have much to say about it, without having the real substance or signification thereof. But the real and true faith, which avails before God, is a sure knowledge of the heart, in a sure confidence which we receive from God, not through our own power, will, or ability, but through the hearing of the Word of God, which through the illumination of the Holy Spirit is imprinted on and written in the heart, and works so effectually in us that we are drawn away by it from all visible and perishable things to the invisible and living God, acquiring thereby a new spiritual taste for that which is heavenly and not for that which is earthly. For saving faith, accompanied by hope and love, is of such nature that it conforms to things not seen. Hence, all true believers gladly and obediently submit themselves to all the commandments of God contained in the Holy Scriptures, and when necessary, testify to and confess them with the mouth before kings, princes, lords, and all men, not allowing themselves to be drawn away therefrom by any means whatever, though on account thereof money, property, body, life, and life be sacrificed unto the spoiling water and fire. For the power of God, which preserves them in the faith, strengthens them, so they esteem all the sufferings of this time brief and light, not avenging themselves, but praying for their persecutors, gladly suffering for the name of the Lord, which is imposed upon them, because of the faith, hope, and love which they have to their Creator and His heavenly riches. And we could read on there, but those few thoughts on saving faith. True Christian baptism. Now, we shouldn't have to qualify this, and I hesitate to do that. One baptism. There's a true baptism. We'd like to look at that this morning with a little bit of time here. So we'll look at some scriptures. Maybe you want to turn to these. We'll start with Mark 16:15. It is my desire this morning to take a very simple view, and not to be complicated, but to take a very simple view and recognize that there's probably more that could be said, and there's probably more that could be understood, and more that could be gotten out of a study on baptism. But I'd like to just stick with a very simple view based on the Word of God. That would be my desire this morning. In Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Okay, we'll just stop reading there. So he that, through the hearing of the gospel, as they hear the preaching of the gospel, he that believeth or receives this saving faith, he that is not just he that nonchalantly agrees with the facts. Oh, so Jesus arose from the dead? Oh, okay. Well, I can believe that. He that believeth. In other words, the gospel is coming, and and it's meeting a hunger in the heart. There's a hunger and desire for God, and the gospel comes and enters in and takes root, and those that believe and are baptized. So the baptism here is a It's implied that this baptism is a part of the receiving of the gospel. This baptism is seen as part of that. Is that right? Is that how so this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said before he went back to heaven. You go and preach the gospel. Those that believe on it, you are to baptize them. That's what he said. Acts 2:38. So this is what Jesus said. This is what the apostles did. Again, we'll try to keep this very just straightforward. Acts 2:38. So here we have this. We have the scene. Peter is preaching. There's the gospel is going out. He is preaching about Jesus and his crucifixion, his death and burial and resurrection. And verse 37 of Acts. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. So this is not a lighthearted hearing of, you know, oh, Peter's talking here. This is no big deal. They were pricked in the heart. There's a conviction is happening, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All of a sudden, there's a need. There's a need that is awakened by the preaching of the gospel. What shall we do? We apparently, on what Peter had just said, they felt that there's a. This Jesus whom you have crucified, immediately they're feeling there's condemnation here. We're condemned. We're lost. We're lost. What shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here, for this promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we have some factors here that we were talking about earlier. So in the name of Jesus Christ. So we have this thought of lordship. So Peter's saying, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have the thought of repenting and turning to him. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word. So there's faith. There's this receiving of the word of God. There's this gladly receiving it. So we have those things. It's repentance. There's faith, and there's baptism. Okay, Acts 8, verse 37. Acts 8, verse 37, we have here Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip is preaching to him, telling him about reading to him from Isaiah 53. And in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we have two things here. We have this man saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we have this lordship. There is one Lord. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's this repentance. There is this turning from everything else to Jesus Christ. And Philip saying, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So we have true faith. So we have repentance and faith. We have in Acts 9, we have the testimony of Paul's baptism. Now we could read the whole account, but Saul, as his name was then, was on the road to Damascus to persecute the believers there, against the disciples of the Lord, and he's struck down on the road, and in verse 5 we have this. We have this amazing thing here. Verse 4, he fell to the earth. I'm in Acts chapter 9. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So if you would have talked to Paul before this moment, if you would have asked him if he's serving the Lord, what would have he said? Of course. He was serving the Lord with all his heart. There was no man with more zeal for serving the Lord than Paul had. Yet he was completely blinded. He was completely blinded. And he discovered here that Jesus is Lord, and it was quite an experience that when he realized that Jesus was Lord, the one whom he was persecuting was actually Lord. We read then in he was told to go to Ananias, and verse 17 he went to Ananias. And Ananias went to his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as has been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. In Acts chapter 10, we have the account of Cornelius. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we know the account. Cornelius was a praying man. He was a man who was seeking God and was endeavoring to. He gave alms and he prayed, and God sent the Holy Spirit sent Peter over there to speak to them and to present the gospel to them. In verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So again, we have this same thing happening. Under the preaching of the word of God, there's the hearing of the word of God in truth in such a way that it speaks to the heart. There's faith happens. Faith is awakened in the heart. There is, and we could read on there. They which of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 19. In Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came unto Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after them, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came unto them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So here we have men who were baptized by John unto repentance, but they had not what we see here is it was not a baptism of faith in Jesus Christ. It was a baptism of repentance. So that part was there. There was a baptism. They were repentant. They were desiring to be done with their sins, but it was not a baptism of faith in Jesus Christ. And they baptized them there into Christ. So we have here we have the clear command of Christ. We have the example of the apostles and Paul and the apostles of their practice of baptism. And we see two things that are necessary in a true baptism. We see two things. One, there is a the lordship of Jesus. There is a full surrender. There is an acknowledgement that I am surrendering. I am giving up my life to Him. That it, from this day forward, it will no longer be mine, or hasn't been, depending on where we're at with that. But my life, this is no longer my life. And because He is Lord, that's what the word Lord means. I know we use this word so often that sometimes the implication is lost on us. But Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the head. He is the one from where everything comes from. And for there to be a in true baptism, there is that full acknowledgement and surrender that Jesus will be my Lord. I am surrendering everything to Him. I'm giving up my life to Him. And secondly, there is the second element that I see here for it to be a true baptism is there is saving faith. There is the hearing of the gospel has entered the heart, and there is a recognition that this Jesus that I am surrendering to has the power to forgive sins. He'll take my sins away. He has the power to regenerate me and make me a new creature, and thereby I can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so I don't know how to put all this into words, but I think those two things, for there to be a believer's baptism, there needs to be a true repentance unto the lordship of Christ, and there needs to be a saving faith. There needs to be a believing. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me," and there's allowing the Word of God to become my authority. Maybe we can say it that way. I believe on Him. The Word of God is now my authority. So I see four things in baptism. There may be more. Maybe you have more. I see four things that I'd like to, and these I get from the scriptures. There are other things, there are other ideas that I have that I won't maybe share here today. There are other things that we could talk about, and I don't think it's harmful to talk about. But from the scriptures, baptism is an act of obedience. We can agree to that. Jesus commanded it. We read that. Acts in Mark 16. Going to all the world and preach the gospel. Those that believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptism is an act of obedience. It is that. Baptism, a true Christian baptism, follows the pattern of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus himself was baptized. The apostles practiced a baptizing of those that repented and believed on Jesus Christ. Number three, baptism is an outward testimony of inward reality. Baptism testifies. We read that let's turn to Romans chapter 6 here. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Baptism is a testimony, an outward testimony, that demonstrates inward reality. That demonstrates that just what we just read. That the Spirit of God has regenerated me to a new life. Baptism testifies of that. It's a demonstration of that. Fourthly, we could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn to that, the fourth one here, baptism, according to the scriptures, is an answer of a good conscience toward God. We read that here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. We're breaking in here, which sometimes were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Again, we have lordship there at the end. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. How do we get a good conscience toward God? Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that was made for us, through his atonement and our surrender and repentance to his lordship, we have a clear good conscience toward God. And baptism answers to that. Baptism testifies of that. Baptism is an acknowledgement before that I have peace with God and man. I'm a free man. Baptism testifies of that. It says here, baptism is not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, the water in itself doesn't wash away sin or clean us up. If we would, so here's a few thoughts and this will be in closing. There are strong statements made by people that they say things like this: baptism is just this. Baptism is just obedience. Baptism is, I don't know what all baptism is. We've gone through the scriptures here. There are some things that baptism clearly is. It is an act of obedience. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism follows the pattern of Jesus, and that. But God has given us things God has given us physical things that, and they are given for us. Where the physical touches the spiritual. And we have that in communion. We have that in communion. We don't believe that after we pray over the bread and the wine that it magically turns into the body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. We believe it's ordinary bread and wine. But faith. But when it's partook of in faith, faith is the active ingredient to whereby it becomes an actual remembrance of what Jesus has done for me, and it becomes something that is an encouragement to us, and it blesses God when His people remember what He's done for them. I see that in foot washing. Foot washing is not because we need to clean up our feet. Foot washing is a reminder to us. It's where the physical touches the spiritual. We love one another, and we wash the saints' feet in remembrance of that, and as a reminder, and it's actually becomes a huge blessing. So there's blessing in obeying God. There's blessing in doing what He has given us, though we may not be able to explain all of it. We could also the holy kiss. It's very possible to practice the holy kiss and not love one another at all. That's actually very possible. But through faith, and when in the Holy Ghost, in the assembly of the saints, the holy kiss is a blessing, and it's a powerful thing. Or you could say it's just obedience. But the things that God gives us to do, I don't think that we should assume that we understand everything that's happening. God knows what He's doing, and we can simply obey Him. So in believers, in baptizing, in baptizing, what should we expect? Is it wisdom to go into a believer's baptism, go into baptism hoping that something will change in my life? Hoping that maybe now I'll have more power. The reason I say these things is because there's many church groups that say different things about baptism, and we had this meeting sitting right here with us from another church, and when I testified to them that my life had changed, I experienced transformation. There was no one around to baptize me. I didn't even know I should be baptized. There was no one that told me that you now need to be baptized. But I had experienced transformation, and this pastor looked at me and he said, it didn't happen. You weren't baptized. So I think we should be clear. I think we should be clear on some of these things. I wouldn't want someone to think, maybe I'll be able to overcome sin if I get baptized. I don't think we should. maybe I'll have more peace with God if I get baptized. Our peace with God is through faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be an element of fulfilling this commandment to be baptized where that will bring an element of peace. That's true. But not peace over my past sins or my past the things that I may have in my life. God blesses us when we walk in His will. That's true, and we do expect the blessing from God. So I'd like to read here in closing. I'd like to read here. Hopefully, this is not offensive to anyone. Again, I'd like to read here from the Dortrich Confession of Faith from Article 7. Just for the sake of the message here. Regarding baptism, we confess that all penitent believers who through faith, the new birth, and renewal of the Holy Ghost have become united with God and whose names are recorded in heaven must, on such scriptural confession of their faith and renewal of life, according to the command and doctrine of Christ and the example and custom of the apostles, be baptized with water in the ever adorable name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to the bearing of their sins, and thus become incorporated into the communion of the saints. I'll stop reading there. There's more. And Article 8 says this: We believe in and confess a visible church of God consisting of those who, as before remarked, have truly repented and rightly believed, and who are rightly baptized, united with God in heaven, and incorporated into the communion of the saints on earth. These, we confess, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who have the testimony that they are the bride of Christ, yea, that they are children and heirs of eternal life, a habitation of God through the Spirit, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Jesus of Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. They have this testimony that they are the bride of Christ, that they are the children and heirs of eternal life. So I think we'll close with that. Again, if there's things that were not covered, we could talk about that. We can discuss that. There was a little bit I wanted to read here in this. I almost forgot. In the Martyr's Mirror, in this confession of faith, it says, and as no bath, well, let's start back. I'll back up a little bit. And as no bath to wash off the filth of the body can be used on an unborn child, but the child must first be born, so Christian baptism, which is compared to the washing of newborn infants, can, according to the will of God, be given to none, but those who are regenerated by faith, dead to sin, desire the same, rise from the death of sin, and walk in newness of life, observing whatsoever Christ has commanded them. So I think we'll close with that. Those that have gone before us saw it necessary for someone to be regenerated and to actually have obtained true faith and a full surrender to Christ, followed by a true Christian baptism. So God bless you. I'm open to your thoughts. I'm sure that there's many things we could talk about. So God bless you.